Welcome, everyone, to Freedom Church. Can we give God a great big hand? He is so good. Such an awesome testimony. Sly, thank you so much for sharing about kids camp. I was there all three nights as well and just saw so much life, so much excitement, so much joy. And if you didn't hear, next service, the 11 a.m. service, we're going to have a family service. So you're welcome to stay for another round. We're also going to have kids doing some of the songs that they learned. They're going to be involved in the big room with all the adults. I say the big kids and the little kids are going to join together for the second service. We do have the nursery available for the second service. So anyone has infants or little ones. But we're going to have a cookout at part of the 11 a.m. service, probably around 11:45 to noon. We're going to have a cookout, hot dogs, hamburgers, drinks, all kinds of fun, trying to create some fellowship, some relationship, get to know some people other than good morning, how are you, good, and go about your rest of your day. So if you want to come back, even if you're like, I got plans, leave, you're welcome to come back. Come back around 11:45 and stick around for the cookout. We'd love to have you join us for that part of today as well. One other thing I want to share before we jump into the word is this fall, really felt like we need to do something more for training and equipping people. And there's a saying, it's in the Bible, Matthew 9:35, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I heard somebody mention this on a podcast recently. They said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are unequipped. That people want to serve, people want to be involved in the ministry and the kingdom work, but they're not trained and equipped. And I take it very seriously of Ephesians 4, where it says, my responsibility as a pastor is to train and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. I'm not the only one doing the work of the ministry. Like last week, we saw dozens of volunteers, leaders, leading kids' ministry, where I wasn't doing the work, they were doing the work. They were imparting God's word to these kids, leading them and pointing them to Jesus. And I want to invite you to be a part of what God is doing through Freedom Church, to get involved and be trained and equipped. We have something called Next Steps that you can be a part of. You're going to hear more about that later. But also, one of the things that, for more of a formal training, more education, there's a college called Highlands College. It's in Alabama. They're a great college, reach tons of people for ministry training. They have a whole leadership institute. They have a lot of things for secular world, but they're a Christian college first and foremost. And what we're going to do is we actually have the ability to, we're working with Highlands College Leadership Institute for certificate programs. Now, if you want to learn, you want to grow, you want to get more formal education, we're going to be facilitating online classes. They're doing most of the work. Like, I'm not coming up with all the classes. There are people way smarter, way more experienced than me that are going to provide the content. I'm just going to provide an opportunity as Freedom Church for us to gather together to facilitate a class where we can use their content, be online. You're going to be a virtual student of theirs, but we're going to use Freedom Church, putting it into our context. How does it fit for us here in Murrysville and the surrounding area? So what I'm asking, there's a lot of information, a lot of details I can share with you, but I want to encourage you. We're starting this fall, in 5 weeks from now, for the first round of classes. There's a two-year certificate program. There's three different certificates. But if you're interested at all, you say, I just want to learn more, I want you to scan that QR code on the screen. If you're like, I don't know how to do QR codes, go to our website, go to events, find the HCLI or Highlands College Leadership Institute, and sign up. You're not enrolling in school. You're signing up to get more information. I'll be able to email you all the information this week. So if you're even slightly interested, please sign up so that I can send you the information, give you all the details, answer all the questions that you have, the cost, when we're going to meet, all those things. But I want to encourage you. We're trying to create, be very intentional and very purposeful with training and equipping you, not just to serve in Freedom Church, because all these classes, they're actually going to help you as a Christian, as a husband, as a mother, as a parent, as a sibling, as a follower of Jesus in everyday life as well. So get signed up for that, get registered, and then I'll follow up with you of all that information. Really looking forward to more things coming in the fall, all the exciting outreach and opportunities we're going to have as well. But with that, let's jump into the word. I want to put up first kind of a focus for us today. Stand firm, trust God, don't bow. Will you repeat that with me? Ready? Stand firm, trust God, don't bow. And we're going to unpack each of those today, looking at the story found in the book of Daniel. If you're new with us, we've been going through Old Testament stories, seeing these timeless truths and how they apply to us today. Today's story, you can see also on the slide, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you ever heard of those guys? Right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It's found in Daniel, in the Old Testament. I want to give you a little bit of the scene. Most people know the book of Daniel as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the blazing furnace or the fire, or they know Daniel in the lion's den, right? Ever hear Daniel in the lion's den? That's going to be a little bit later in Daniel's life. We're going to actually focus on that fiery furnace first today. But I want to set the context to help you understand. So this was taking place in the land of Babylon, the ancient empire of Babylon, which is in modern day Iraq. So the Middle East and Iraq is the geographical location. It's around 600 BC, so 600 years before Christ came. So now we're over 2,600 years in our past from today. And we see there's the Babylonian Empire was conquering and overthrowing all the other nations and empires around it. They actually went and conquered Jerusalem, which is where the Hebrew people were, the Jewish people at the time. They conquered them. They took them all captive. About 15,000 to 20,000 Jews were taken captive at that time to Babylon. And the king, which was common to do when a nation would conquer another nation, they would try to find the young men because they could take those young men. The king actually orders this, the king of Babylon. He says, find all the young, good-looking, healthy, strong men and bring them in. We're going to train them. We're going to educate them in the Babylonian ways. They're going to indoctrinate them because they knew if they could get the young men to follow the way of Babylon, they could sway the entire nation. This is custom, common and customary within any nation that's doing that. We see that still applies today. When young men and the men of the culture, whatever direction they typically go is typically the way of the rest of the culture. That's why statistically, when young men are in church, when men especially are in church and following Jesus and living out their faith, the kids in the family are or four or five times more likely to grow up following God as well than when it's just the mom. Nothing against the moms, but man, dads, men, you have such an influence in the younger generation. Whether you have kids or not, you have the ability to influence the culture around us. You have the ability to influence the next generation when you truly walk and follow Jesus with your life. So this is what the king ordered. He ordered all these young men to be trained and go into this program. For 3 years, they're going to be trained the Babylonian ways. And out of all those 10,000 to 20,000 people, four people are named in Daniel chapter 1. Verse 6, it says, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four young men were chosen all from the tribe of Judah, and the chief of staff renamed them. Many people don't know they actually have a Hebrew name. Those Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their names were changed to the Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll see how many times I can say that today. But their names, they actually were Hebrew people, Hebrew men who follow God, and they were given Babylonian names. Think about our culture today. People are given their birth name, but now many times culture is trying to change our names, trying to get you to think you're somebody different, cause confusion. This is such a picture of what happens around the world, that there's an enemy, there's confusion, there's chaos, which Babylon really represents confusion, and really any society, government, or authority that tries to control, twist, distort, and cause confusion in people's lives. So here are these four young men in a foreign land with a foreign language, foreign customs, prisoners of war, and they're going to be trained and they're given new names, and this training period begins. Then we get to Daniel chapter 2. It says, one night during the second year of his reign. So this is actually in that training period time of 3 years for these guys. Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king, had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers. He demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. Now, Babylon and actually most of current day occult worship, like demonic, diabolical worship and activity, can be pointed back to Babylon. These sorcerers, magicians, enchanters, astrologers, all these things were very common in Babylon, and they encouraged it. They promoted it. And even the king here, he calls them to come help him. He's calling upon evil demonic spirits to help him, and none of these people are able to know what he dreamed. Now, we give him a little bit of a pass because King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he tells all the people, tell me what I dreamed. And they say, well, tell us the dream, and we'll interpret the dream. And he says, no. You, if you really are magicians, if you really are sorcerers, if you really have this power, you'll be able to tell me what I dreamed before I tell it to you. So none of these guys can, and they say, nobody could ever tell you this. only the gods would know, and they're not here on earth. So King gets so upset, so furious, he threatens to kill them. Instead, he's so furious, he orders that all of the wise men, all of them included, all the magi, all the people together in Babylon to be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends too. He's going to wipe out an entire group of young, bright, strong men because they couldn't answer his request. So Daniel, he's going to be killed. Daniel, he goes with his friends, and says, guys, we got to pray. The first thing that Daniel and his friends did was they prayed to the true God, to the God of heaven. And God reveals this secret. God actually tells Daniel and his friends what the dream was and the interpretation. So Daniel asks to go talk to the king. And Daniel gets before the king and he says, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. Daniel says, I can't tell you what your dream is. Same thing, Joseph, if you remember in Genesis, Joseph in the Old Testament, he had dreams that God's the one who interprets the dreams. God's the one who gives them the ability. Daniel follows suit and says, I can't interpret or tell you your dream, but there's a God in heaven who can. And he actually tells the king what he dreamed. And what the king dreamed about was this massive statue, this big statue that had different types of material. There's gold as the head, there's silver in the chest and the arms, there's bronze on the waist, there's iron on the legs, and then iron and clay. And he depicts and explains it in detail. He says, this is what you dreamed about, and that there's a big rock that was cut, not by human hands, and it comes and smashes this entire statue down to dust. He said, it's like chaff in the wind that's going to be blown away, and this rock becomes a big mountain that covered the earth. And then he explains what this meant. Is he said, these are representing different kingdoms. Yours, King Nebuchadnezzar, is gold. You are the first of the kingdoms. But what he tells them also is like all these other kingdoms that follow after you, they're all going to be destroyed. And in verse 44, he says, during the reigns of those kings, he said, in all this time, all this history, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. King Nebuchadnezzar was going to die someday. His kingdom was going to fall. As every kingdom, as every country, as every government, as every nation, it will fall eventually. But the kingdom of God will never be destroyed or never conquered. It's the only kingdom that lasts for eternity. He says, this kingdom will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 46, threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him. He commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. He's in awe. He's amazed at this man who could tell him what he dreamed and the interpretation. And he connects it to God. And now the king in chapter 2 ends with the king Nebuchadnezzar falls down worshiping. It says he's worshiping Daniel, but he also acknowledges that there is a God who's the greatest of all gods. Again, they worshiped many gods at the time. He says he is the Lord over kings. It's like if the story ended there, it'd be great. Yes, the king of Babylon, this evil pagan man, is now bowing down and worshiping the one true God. But something happens between chapter 2 and chapter 3. We don't have it recorded, but scholars say about 15 to 20 years pass by. So at this point, you know, things continue. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in high political office. They're given positions of power and influence. But then we get to chapter 3, where now these three guys that are mentioned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would be about 30 years old. Okay, so time has gone by. They're no longer teenagers. They've been in the culture for quite a while. King Nebuchadnezzar has this high point at end of chapter 2, worshiping God, to now chapter 3 that opens with King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He made a statue very similar from what he saw in his dream. There's a picture of, it doesn't describe it more than the 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Most people depict it as a full man statue, kind of like the last picture. Some say it was probably like an obelisk or a column with him on top, something such as this. We don't know exactly what it looked like. All the Bible gives us is the dimensions of it. But if you can picture, and this is actually almost the scale, if you look at the size of the people at the bottom, how massive, how ridiculous this massive monument, this statue of himself. King Nebuchadnezzar was not worshiping anything other than himself. And he wanted people to worship him. And actually, I think I interpret this as he heard what God said about his kingdom and kingdom and kingdom. But now years have gone by, more of his pride, more of his power, more of his influence, that I believe he made this statue saying, you know what? My kingdom's the only one that's going to last forever. My kingdom's the kingdom of gold, that I am the greatest, that he truly is and believed that he was God. He either forgot what God had said or he just decided to go against it altogether. So he sends messengers in verse 2 to all the high officers, the officials, governors, advisors, treasurers. He went to everybody, the federal, the state, and the local government. He went to everybody and said, everybody must come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. So they all came. And then in verse 4, it says a herald shouted out. A herald is someone who takes a message from the king and shouts it to the people, communicates it to the people. Here's this herald. He's shouting to the people, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. Basically, if you ever hear music, you must bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I want you to picture this for a moment. Like, we can just read through the Bible, or we can stop and put ourselves, imagine what it would be like to be in this place. This vast plain, the plain of Dura, and there's this massive gold statue. It looks ridiculous, but it would be such an amazing sight. What a feat of craftsmanship to build this massive thing. And here's all the people, thousands of people. Like, think of the most amazing opening ceremony of the Olympics or the World Cup today. Like, what's the biggest possible celebration? And there's this dedication ceremony. The media's there. All the government officials are there. All the leaders are there. Everyone you know pretty much is there to see this massive thing. And all the music starts to play and everyone bows down. What are you going to do? With the atmosphere, the music, the excitement, the emotions. Look, everyone else is doing it. There'd be such an immense pressure. The government's doing it. Your friends are doing it. Your family's doing it. Man, everybody else is doing it. It's actually the law. And there's a real threat attached to it that you're going to be thrown into a blazing furnace if you don't. But there are three men who don't bow. In fact, some of the other astrologers, the magi, the enchanters, they go to King Nebuchadnezzar and say, hey, there are these Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you've put in charge of the province of Babylon. He says, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. They tattle on them. And they say, hey, there's these three guys. They're not bowing down. These men, these three young men were standing firm, trusting God. They did not bow to worship the golden statue. Now, it doesn't say that they were running around protesting, shouting with bullhorns, trying to get everybody else to get up. They just refused to bow to the culture. They stood their ground and did what they knew was obedient to God. And you know what happens? Many times we compromise. Compromise doesn't always look like these major things, but compromise starts with one step, before the next step, then the next step. These men actually stood in their faith well before they were faced with this challenge. Actually, in Daniel 1, it talks about how they chose not to eat of the king's food. They chose not to defile their bodies by eating unclean food and drinking wine. They stayed the course in honoring God with their lives and with their bodies. So they get to this big decision point. They didn't have to. Their decision was already made before they had to make the choice. They knew they were not going to bow to anyone but God. So Nebuchadnezzar, he flew into a rage. He ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they brought them in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true?" Now we give Nebuchadnezzar some credit. He didn't just take people's word, but he brought these men in and questioned them. "Is it true that you will not bow and worship my statue? Is it true? I've heard these rumors. Now, standing before me, tell me into my face, will you not bow and worship?" And he actually says in verse 15, "I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the musical instruments." He gives them some benefit. Maybe he said, it's like, "Hey guys, maybe you didn't read your emails." Look, I get it. We all get them, right? "You didn't read your emails. I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down and worship." In case you're wondering, they didn't have email. No, but I know nobody really thought that. But the reality is he's given them an option to get out. He doesn't really want to kill these guys. He likes these guys. Remember, they helped interpret his dream. He knows they serve the Most High God. But he says, "If you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" He's saying he knows he believes he has a power above the gods. He believes his kingdom is greater than the kingdom of God. Now, it's one thing to obey God and do right and even defy the king when you're on your own. But imagine these guys standing face to face with King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the planet, and he's questioning them. "Is it true you won't bow down to my statue? You know if you don't do this, I'm going to kill you. And it's not going to be pleasant. You're going to be thrown into a fire, burned alive." These young men had to stand before the most powerful man on the planet and not break, not compromise, not give in or bend their convictions, but stand firm, trusting in God and choosing not to bow. You see, what you might not know unless you know the context is these young men, they were brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. Most likely, they were 12 to 15 years old at the time. So they would have had 12 to 15 years of a foundation knowing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God, the God Yahweh. They would have known the Ten Commandments. They would have known the law of Moses. They would have known that when there's this big idol, the statue that was created, and they're told to bow down, their minds probably would have went back to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, the second one of which says, "You shall not make any carved idols or images, and you shall not bow down and worship them." So now they're in this place of saying, well, the king is saying we must bow down, but God says we should not bow down. What are we to do? And we find this all through Scripture that it's okay to disobey government. It's okay to disobey authority when those laws, the law of man, violates the higher law of God. I'm not telling everybody to go do anarchy, to go protest, go burn down stuff. That's the opposite of what God would have us do. But whenever a law is passed that violates the higher law of God, we can stand against it. We can obey God. We see in Scripture, in Exodus chapter 1, the Pharaoh in Egypt at the time, he ordered that all Hebrew boys would be killed. He said, kill all the Hebrew boys, like the midwives. As the babies are born, just kill them. And the women, the midwives, they said, we can't do this. We fear God, and they disobeyed the Pharaoh's orders. The Pharaoh's law was kill the children. God's law says, no, we protect life. We preserve life, that we don't kill the innocent. Later in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, they're before the Sanhedrin, before the law of the time. And they said, stop preaching about Jesus. Hey, no more talking about Jesus. No more preaching the gospel. They said, who are we going to obey, you or God? They rejected the law of man to obey the higher law of God. And they continued to preach the gospel. Here these guys are before the king, and he made a law that to worship this idol, but they knew they could not worship because they had a foundation. They had a belief in God before them. Let me tell you, everyone who has kids, even if you don't have kids, how important it is to train and teach our children and the next generation the word of God, the truths of God, so that someday, as these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had 12 to 15 years of understanding God, now here they are in a foreign land, such as many of our universities, such as many of our workplaces, such as many of the world that we live in, the internet alone, our children and the people we all are facing, we're in a Babylon. We're in a world, a culture that wants to remove our Christian faith and put something else in to conform us into the image of the world rather than be conformed in the image of God. These young kids, these young men were able to stand firm, trust God, and they did not bow to the world. That's how important it is for us today to teach our children. That's why we emphasize children's ministry and youth ministry and helping reach the families and reach people, because we know they're going to continue to grow up in this Babylonian world that we live in, and we want to help them stand firm and not bow to the world. So let's repeat that. Repeat this three things with me. Ready? Stand firm, trust God, don't bow. It's not just for the children, but it's for each and every one of us. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they reply to the king. I kind of love how it's written here. He just says, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you." Can you imagine the boldness they had? Like, this guy just threatened to kill them, and they know he has all the power to do so. But they say, we don't need to defend ourselves. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. I feel like they threw that little "your majesty" in just to make sure they're respectful. You can respectfully disobey people. You can respectfully disobey government and authority. And in verse 18, it says, "But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Even if God doesn't save us, we're still going to serve him. Even if we're burned up in the fire, God can rescue us. God can deliver us. These three men stood alone. Amongst all the other people, there's nobody else mentioned that stood against and defied the king's orders. And many times, faithfulness, trusting God, looks and feels lonely. It can feel like you're the only one at work. You're the only one at school. You're the only one in your whole family that wants to do things God's way, that wants to pray, that wants to seek his word, to seek his will. Standing out and going against the current can feel scary. But you know what goes along with the current? Dead fish. Living fish go against the current, right? You can't go against the current when unless you're really alive, unless you're really pushing yourself. And going against the current is actually what strengthens you rather than just drifting with culture. But it takes courage to stand. There's actually three different types of faith mentioned in the Bible. I'm going to cover these kind of quickly. But three different types of faith. One of them we see here in Daniel, but there's another faith. It's a saving faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It's when you believe and accept what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's salvation. It's by grace we are saved, not by works. So a faith that saves, we believe and accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, that's what saves us. There's also the gift of faith. It's a special ability that's given to you to rely on God in difficult situations. It's like when your entire world's falling apart, when everything doesn't seem like it's going right, you still have faith in relying on God. That's found in 1 Corinthians 12, that it's a gift that's given to you. The Spirit gives it to you. And then the third one here we see in Daniel is trusting faith. When you believe God is able to work on your behalf. They had a trust, they had a faith in God, that God would deliver them, that God would save them. But no matter what, they were still going to be faithful to God. They say, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we just want to be really clear. We will not serve your gods. We will not bow down to your statue. We serve a higher power. We serve the God of all gods." And that even if he doesn't, is such a statement to remember for ourselves, because God is still good even if he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to. God is still loving even if he doesn't show up the way we want him to. I know many of us, we face trials, we face hardships, we face things, but even if he doesn't heal you, he is still a healer. Even if he doesn't show up financially in the timing that you want, he is still a provider. Even if he doesn't protect you from all trouble and all problems, he is still the deliverer. God is still God. He is still good. He is still perfect. He is still loving. He is still who he says he is and who he is in his nature, even if he doesn't show up when we ask him to or answer all of our prayers with yes. You know, I'm so thankful God doesn't answer my prayer, every prayer with a yes. Can we thank God for the no's in our life? If God would have answered everything I asked for, I'd probably be dead. I'd probably be in a lot worse place in my life, in my relationship. I know I would be, because all the things I wanted were not what was best for me. But God gave me more than enough for what I needed. Just like my children. My children ask for things like they want ice cream for every meal. If we just give them ice cream and candy and cookies all the time, whatever, yes, 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 whatever you ask of me, it's a yes. If that happens, they're going to be extremely unhealthy, right? Instead, we say no because we give them what's best. God does the same thing for us. We go to God, we pray, God, will you give me this? God, can I have this? God, will you make this happen for me? God knows what's best for us and what's not. And many times his no's are actually to help us, to save us, to prevent us from going down a path that we should never have gone down before. So I'm going to read through this next section, kind of summarizing and highlighting some of the points here. I want you to catch the story. Catch what happens. Here they are before King Nebuchadnezzar. They say, we're not going to serve you. We're not going to bow down. God's going to rescue us. And even if he doesn't, we're still going to worship him. We're going to be faithful to him. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's so furious that he has these guys ordered to be bound up. And actually he says, turn the furnace up. He said, make it 7 times hotter. It's like as hot as it can possibly get. And he orders some of the strongest men in his army to bound these guys with rope. So they bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with rope, and then they throw them into the fire. Now, because he made the furnace so hot, the Bible says that the soldiers themselves were consumed in the flames, that they died themselves as they were throwing these 3 guys into the fire themselves. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumps up in amazement, and he says, didn't we throw 3 men into the furnace? And everyone says, yes, Majesty, we did. He says, but there's 4 men, unbound, walking around inside the furnace. Imagine the picture that they would have seen. It makes sense. Nebuchadnezzar is amazed at what he's seeing. He says, I see 4 men, and the 4th one looks like a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar, he came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out. Come here. In verse 26, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Remember, the soldiers that threw them in were consumed. They died. Here they are inside the fire. They were bound with rope. They could not get out in the fire that they went into. They stepped out of the fire. And the next verse, it says that all the government officials crowded around them. And they saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed. Their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. What an amazing story that happened. This isn't just a fairy tale. This is a real life event. These men were thrown into fire, bound. But what did the fire do? It didn't consume them, but it did burn up the ropes. It burned up the very thing that was binding them, holding them back, holding them down. And many times, God doesn't prevent us from the fire, but he joins us in the fire. He won't prevent you from all trouble or all hardships. Jesus actually said, trials will come, temptations will come, problems will come, but he joins us in the fire. He doesn't just let us go on our own, but he's right there with us. That 4th man in the fire, they say, is a Christology. It's a foreshadowing. It was Jesus himself, Christ himself in the fire. He's the one who unbound them. He's the one who protected them. He's the one who let them walk out of the fire. And I know every single one of you have experienced fire in your life. You've experienced difficult situations, difficult seasons. You get to step out of the fire. On the other side, when we trust God, we don't bow down. We stand firm in our faith. These 3 men had such a testimony that their ropes were burned up that it's like a piece of metal. When a blacksmith puts a piece of metal in the fire, it's not to destroy it. It's to heat it up so that it's malleable, that it can be forged into something. But also that heat makes it stronger. The tempering of it makes it stronger. The trials and the fire that we go through in life, God allows it to happen so that we aren't just a piece of metal that's a paperweight, but to be made into something useful, we have to go through fire. We have to go through trials. We have to go through those difficult pressure seasons because God wants to forge us into something useful and something stronger for him. Amen? God used this fire to forge these men and be useful to point an entire nation to himself. Verse 28, King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command." He's talking about himself. "They defied me and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god." Now imagine if the king gave them a pass. What if the king was like, "Hey guys, like, I really like you guys. I don't want to do this. So we're just going to move you farther away. We're going to send you somewhere else. I'm going to send you away on a mission trip," or whatever it is. Like, what if he just said, "Hey, guys, we just keep it quiet. Okay, if anybody asks, you bow down." But just, like, what if he gave them a pass? What if God prevented them from having to go into the furnace? Then they wouldn't have been able to point people to God nearly as much as coming out of the fire unsinged, unscorched, not even smelling like smoke. Imagine the testimony this entire nation, the king himself, has to declare that no one can rescue like this God. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Verse 29. The trials and the fires and the things in our life, if God prevents us from ever going through them, how can he receive the glory? How can we be strengthened? How can we sharpen? How can we be refined to be molded into his image? So my prayer is that you would see your past and all the trials and all the fires and all the hardships as something that you can learn from, that you can grow from, that you can see how God is moving in those things. But also the next fire that comes. Maybe you're in a fire right now. Maybe you're in a difficult situation right now. You have a difficult diagnosis. You have a difficult relationship. There's something going on in your life right now. I want you to know this. There is no other God who can rescue like our God. Amen? So let's put that. Stand firm, trust God, and don't bow. Let's repeat it one more time. Stand firm, trust God, don't bow. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We're going to stand firm. We're going to trust God and not bow to the image or the world or the culture that's trying to shape us. But you know, there is one person we bow to. We can stand against everybody else, but there's one that we will bow to. In Philippians 2, verse 10, it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God of God the Father." Will you stand to your feet, please, if you're able? We stand firm in our faith. We stand firm trusting that God is the one who saves us. We stand firm with that gift of faith, believing that God is still good no matter what our situation or our circumstances look like. We stand firm, trusting that God is able to work on our behalf, not according to our will, but according to his. Will you stand firm, trust God, and not bow to the world, not bow to the culture, but be firm in Christ? But then also to say, "God, we bow down to you. God, we bend our knee to you. We confess our mouths to you, God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether we believe you are or we've made you our Lord, you are Lord of Lord and King of Kings. And we don't want to wait till heaven to bow, but we bow to you now. We confess to you now. May our lives be demonstrate to others and to this world that we will not bow down to the world. We will not bow to culture, but we bow down to the one true God, the God of heaven and earth. God, we thank you, Father, that you left heaven and came to earth. That you didn't just shout from a distance, but you ran into the fire. You went into the storms. You went into this world. You went into death itself and conquered it so that we could step out of the fire. We could step out from this world. We could step out from the past that we have and our sins and our lives and the stuff that's been put on us, that we can walk in freedom. And God, that we could point others to freedom as well. God, I pray for every single person here, everyone listening to this online, God, that we would stand firm in you. God, we would trust in you. We would not bow to this world. But God, we serve you and only you. God, we put you as the highest priority in our lives. And God, I pray you'd receive the honor, the praise, and the glory for everything we do in our lives. God, use us, forge us, refine us. God, allow us to go through the fire with you, come out on the other side. I pray, God, you burn off all the ropes, all the bondage, all the stuff that's holding us in, that's trapping us and keeping us from fulfilling the purpose that you have given us. God, I pray you give us our next step and help us surrender our lives more fully to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.